We are in the Gospel of John today. If you have your Bible, you can open to the Gospel of John. John is the fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then you get Acts and Romans and some other things in there. If you're grabbing a pew Bible, it's about this far into your Bible. This is the front, this is the back. So it's a good ways in there. But we're in John chapter 20. Today we will be talking a lot about Easter. My brother is here with me today, and years ago my brother went to, I think it was a Christmas Day service at some church that doesn't do Christmas. And so he was at church on a Sunday morning, went into, he was visiting some family members, and he went into the church, and the pastor just opened up and was like in the book of, you know, Malachi or whatever. It's like, this is just where we are and what we're doing. I was in Proverbs 9 last week. I could just make us read Proverbs 10, but my brother called and asked me what I preached that day because he experienced something different, and I told him what it was, which was directly connected to the birth of Jesus, as you would think on a Christmas sermon would be. And he said, yeah, on those days, you should probably preach the hits. And I think he's right. I think on days like this, we should probably tell you the story of why we're gathered here together. This is a good day. This is the day that we remember the resurrection of our Savior and Lord. I hope I've given you enough time to find John chapter 20. We're going to read verses 1 through 18 today. I know the bulletin says 19 through the end of the chapter, but I lied to Miss Carolyn, and we're going to do the front. Here we go. Read with me, starting in verse 1. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stopping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but rather folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. And he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And the disciples went back to their homes. I love John's telling of this story. In this story, by the way, you have two disciples and Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb, sees the stone has been rolled away, and the body of Christ is gone. She was going there to do some finishing preparations for the burial of Jesus Christ. There was a process that needed to go on, and they had to do a shortened version because when Jesus died on Good Friday, the Sabbath was coming quickly, and they weren't allowed to do anything on the Sabbath. So they did kind of a rush job as far as preparing Jesus for his burial. And she was coming back to finish those preparations for the burial of Jesus Christ. And she gets to the tomb. The stone, massive stone, is rolled away. She looks in. She sees the body of Jesus is missing. And she says, I don't know where they've taken him. Goes and finds these other two disciples, the disciple Jesus loved, which is John, the author of this gospel, and Peter. And John is sure to record for all of human history that they raced to the tomb and he won the race. He's like, Peter and I ran out, but the one who Jesus loved, he got there first, right? I just love it. It's a very human moment in the middle of this story where John's like, hey, just so you know, Peter, I'm writing it in my book. I got there first, and everyone's going to hear about that. They race to the tomb. John sees what Mary saw. Peter eventually arrives much, much later, as John would say, wanders into the tomb, sees that the cloths that were wrapping his body are here. The face cloth is folded and put aside over there. John enters, and it says, then he believed, right? At that point, he believed what he had seen. Guys, this is a very, very important story, right? The tomb that should have been filled with the body of Jesus, the tomb that should have had the crucified King of Kings that the Romans had put to death just hours before, is empty of its occupant, and the things are put in order. In fact, the fact that the face cloth is folded and put away, that's an interesting detail that's included there. But it's trying to say, like, look, like Jesus, basically, when he got up, he's like, let me put this away. I'm going to put it over here. So when they come in, they know that this wasn't a rush. Someone just grabbed me and threw me out of here. Guys, the tomb being empty is a huge, huge feature of the Christian faith. In fact, we will major on that. You can go over into the Middle East and you can find the grave of Muhammad. They have a burial, a shrine for his body. You can go and you can find his body. If you go over to Jerusalem and you try to find the grave for Jesus Christ, you might find a lot of holes that they say, oh, we think he was here, or oh, we think he was here. But you know what the one unifying feature of those graves is? There is no body in those graves. The empty tomb is a huge part of the Christian story, but the empty tomb is only the beginning of the Christian story. The empty tomb is just the very, very tip of the spear, because it's possible that the Romans had taken the body, or the Jewish leaders had taken the body of Jesus Christ. All of those things are possible. It's only the beginning. Remember when John walks in and he sees the things laid out as they are, it says, and then he believed. It was at that point when John saw those things, he's like, something. I remember him saying he was going to die. Right up to that point, they didn't understand the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But when John saw that, it says at that point, he believed. It wasn't full understanding of everything that had happened, but he knew that Christ had said he was going to die. Christ had said he was going to rise. And here he is standing in the place where the body should be, and it is no longer there. It's the beginning of our story. It's important to note this is the beginning. I've taught hundreds of teenagers how to share the gospel. And there's a method that I've used. It's through different Bible stories. We walk them through the story. And teenagers get it really, really well. They understand it. And if you don't know the gospel today, I'm going to give it to you just as clearly as I can. There is a God who created the world from nothing, had all the power in the world, created the world from absolutely nothing, and everything he made in the world was good. It was good because God himself is good. He just makes good things. That's all he can do because it's who he is. He made the world good. He planted a man and a woman in the middle of a garden, Adam and Eve by name, and they were very good. Guys, I want you to know that when God made the world, he made it good. And when he made mankind, he made us very good. You bear the image of God on you today. And God, when he crafted you in your mother's womb, some of you, that was many, many, many years ago. Some of you, it was a little more recently. But when he crafted you in the womb, he knew you and he loved you and he made you to know him, to reflect his glory. But as we know, if you're familiar with the Christian story at all, it did not take long for Adam and Eve to violate the one rule that God had given them. There was a tree that God had planted in there, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and said, look, Eve, Adam, eat anything you want. Don't eat that. People say, well, why would there be a tree? Why would there be a choice? Why would there be an option? All wonderful and good questions that you can ponder on your own, I suppose. My response is, God is not looking for people who obey him without any risk for disobedience. He wants us to obey him out of love for him, not out of obligation that we can't find a way to disobey, right? If you lock your child up in the room and you say, I don't ever want you going outside after dark, and you build a prison for them, your child will obey you. They will never go outside after dark. But I promise you, they will not love you because they had no choice to go outside. You stole that from them. God gave us the choice to obey or disobey. Adam and Eve quickly disobey. Eve eats the fruit. Tempted by the snake, Adam eats it with her, and at that point, sin comes into the world. The Bible tells us that sin destroyed the world. But right now, by the way, my teenage storytellers of the gospel are getting everything right. Good God made the world good, made you good. You're supposed to be in the image of God, and then we broke it. Sin entered into the world, and everything got broken. Sin, with sin comes death, and with death comes all of the nonsense that we face in this world today. Sin, by the way, as I taught them and I will teach you, is anything that you think you say or you do that breaks God's laws or makes him sad. Okay, that's what we do, right? Think, say, do, breaks God's law, makes him sad. Okay, I've taught hundreds of kids, so it works. You can remember this, I promise you. Some of you out there say, I don't know how to share the gospel. Just pay attention. Go watch the video back later. You'll be ready for it, I promise, okay? So sin is any of those things. When you tell a lie, it's a sin. When you lust after someone else, that's a sin. When you think a thought of hatred towards your boss or the person who cuts you off on the highway, that's a sin. When you take God's name in vain, when you curse your neighbor, those are sins. There's lots of ways to sin. When you steal something that doesn't belong to you, that's a sin. Leave the pens in the pew back, okay? I'm just telling you. We understand sin. The Bible tells us that all of sin falls short of the glory of God. You've sinned. There's something in your life that you've done. It's not that you made a mistake. It's not that you intended to do better. You just wanted the thing. You just did the thing because it's in you. So you sin, and your sin breaks your relationship with God, and now there's a separation between you and God. God is holy. You are a sinner, and no amount of righteousness for the rest of your life can get you back across the chasm that you have created through your sin. And there is no path. A lot of people say if you're good enough, you'll get closer to God. But the problem is God is holy, and it doesn't matter how many times you're good, you're never going to be holy again. Your holiness was eternally severed the very first time you sinned. This is where I start talking about dog poop brownies, okay? So if you have a brownie, and it's 99.99% pure, but you were missing some chocolate chips, and you went into my backyard, and you picked up some free-range chocolate chips off my backyard from my dogs that they had deposited out there, and you just mixed them into the batter. It's 99% good brownie batter, but it is not brownie anymore. It is not fit for human consumption. You can say, well, let's just add more batter. We'll just do more good things. We'll add more eggs, more flour, more cocoa. We'll make it a bigger thing. If we don't add any more of the stuff from the backyard, it's better, right? Maybe it's better, but I promise you it's never a brownie that I'm going to eat because it has been eternally ruined by what you put in it. That's what your very first sin does. There is no amount of holiness that you can do to get back to God. You will never be holy again. That is the bad news of the Bible. Right now, my teenage storage sellers are kicking butt. They are doing a great job. They've got everything right. They're not missing any of these points. We're sinners, separates us from God. That means that we're going to face a judgment, and because of our separation from God, we don't get to be with God forever in heaven because we're not holy. We get to be judged forever in hell. And that's the two outcomes that you have. Every life, by the way, if you're here today and you don't understand this, there are two ways for man to go. There are only two directions for the soul of man to go. You will live forever. You either live forever in the presence of a God who loves you and created you, or you live forever separated from him in a place of torment called hell. Now, this is the truth of the gospel. My kids are doing a great job here. But God, being rich in mercy, sent his son, Jesus Christ, the one we celebrate today, to die on your behalf. Your sins were credited to his account, and he fulfilled the law. Whereas you did not fulfill the law, where you did get separated from God from sin, he never sinned. He never dishonored his mother. He never dishonored his father. He never lied. He never stole. He never cheated. He never had a wayward thought. He lived and fulfilled the law, the righteous requirements of the law, and he chose to die for you. If you were here Good Friday, we remembered the sacrifice of that child, of that man who chose to die for you. And my kids are doing a great job here. Christ died in your place. You say, how is it possible that Christ would die in your place? Well, even the chief priest who put Jesus to death knew it was possible when he said, isn't it right or better for one man to die than for a whole nation to? Right? One man to die is better than for everyone to die. And the way it works, like I use a loan shark analogy here. This is good for y'all as well. I don't know if you've ever gotten in bad with the loan sharks, right? You've been doing some illegal gambling. You should not do this. Now, but side note. Very side note. The pervasiveness of online gambling now is going to destroy people's lives if it hasn't already. You need to be aware. This is like, we think we're like playing with something that we can control. I promise you, you are not. It is a great evil that will destroy you. And I say this not because I think you have to be ritualistically like moralistically pure. I just know the addictive nature of it will destroy you. So be mindful of that, because you do not have the self-control that you think you do. You just don't, okay? I'm looking out for you. I love you. My generation was not ready for the online pornography thing. We had no preparation for it. It destroyed my generation's sexual purity. The current generation is not ready for online gambling. It will destroy you. Just as it's destroyed the whole generation of young men who found easy access to things they shouldn't find on their phones, this is doing that to the next generation. And some of us are double dipping on that. We were destroyed that way, and now we're going down this path here like idiots. Okay, so please, I'm begging you, not for any other reason than just say like it's bad. But let's say you got in bad with a loan shark, back to my gospel presentation, okay? You got in bad with the loan shark. You owe him money you can't ever afford to pay. You owe him $1 million. You're not going to make $1 million the rest of your life. And he's coming, and he's going to get his from you. And now you don't have anything to give him, so he's just going to break your knees, because that's apparently what they do. I've seen a movie. That's what they do, so I assume that's what's going on in real world, okay? And so they're coming to break your knees. He's got the lead pipe, right? He's like, hey, give me my money. He said, I don't have your money. Give me another week, because we're always begging for another week. Give me another week. I'll get it next week, I promise. He says, no, I've had enough. He pulls the pipe back, and then all of a sudden, I don't know which one of you guys out here is sporting $1 million in your bank account, but that guy shows up. Okay, it's me, okay? Well-paid preacher. And I show up and I say, actually, due to my online gambling winnings, I have $1 million. No. I say, let me pay their debt. And I write out a check, and for some reason it's good, and I pay the debt that person owes in that moment. The bookie is satisfied. He puts the pipe back in his pocket. I don't know, it's a pocket-sized pipe now. What happened there? He puts the pipe back in his pocket. He begins to turn and walk away because the debt was paid by someone else. That's what Christ did on the cross. He paid your debt that you could not afford to pay. He paid it for you. My teenagers are crushing the gospel at this point. He died on the cross for your sins, right? He took your sins. Your sin is covered. And that is what the good news of Jesus Christ is. But really, the good news of Jesus Christ is one step further. Right? Because he didn't just die on the cross for your sins. My teenagers, 80% of them would leave Jesus dead in the grave. Like, he died on the cross for your sins. We're forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Very, very true. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that death couldn't defeat him. Right, I was listening to music on my way to the Mary Harden Baylor Easter pageant this year with my daughter, and one of the songs says, you know, death was put to death. When Christ died, death won, but at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death was put to death. That is what we celebrate, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that means there is life in the future. And John begins to believe those things in that moment, that there is a resurrection. There is an empty tomb, yes, because it points us to the resurrection of Jesus. Keep it up, by the way. Good work down there on the front row. By the way, my men's Bible study, I'm just saying, guys, I don't know where you are out there today. I'm just saying. We had a whole conversation about this, letting me down. Okay, so John does that. Mary Magdalene is standing there outside the tomb. Verse 11, read with me. I'll pick up the pace, probably. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but didn't know that it was him. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned, and she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Right? Mary is standing outside. Mary Magdalene is standing outside of the tomb. She's weeping because Jesus is gone. And there's no hope because the hope died. And we don't even have a body to go back and remember. She sees these angels and she says, "Where is he gone?" They say, "Who are you seeking, Mary? Who are you seeking?" And Mary's heart is seeking Jesus. And because she's seeking Jesus, she turns around and there he is. She doesn't recognize him. The ascension is a weird deal. The resurrection is a weird deal. People often don't recognize Jesus immediately, probably because they saw him get crucified, so he shouldn't be standing there. Right? You ever run into like a teacher at Walmart and you're like, "I think I know you." Like, but you're not supposed to be there. Some of you run into me at Walmart and I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And you're like, "Preacher?" Right? Like, it takes a little bit to process what's going on. I was at Bucky's and I don't know, Waller or whatever. And some guy walked up to me. He's like, "Hey, Matt." And I'm like, it took me about 45 seconds to put together. It was another preacher here in town. I had no idea. I couldn't place him. He should not be there. Right, Jesus should not be there. He's dead. He shouldn't be there outside. Mary sees him, and he's like, "Who are you seeking? Who are you seeking?" She's seeking him. Guys, I want you to know this. Look, that Christ is seeking those who seek him. Mary was seeking Jesus, right? And Christ was seeking Mary. There is a dual seeking nature going on in the gospel. Christ is seeking those who seek him. You may be here today and you may be very far from Jesus. This might be your first time at church in 52 weeks, right? And your plan is not to be back here again for another 52 weeks, right? You've got it on the schedule. Next Easter, mama's going to call, I'm going to go to church, right? Grandma says I have to be there, I'll be there. I want you to know that today God is seeking you. If you're seeking him, there's a sense where as we seek God, he seeks us. We will be found in him. I love the idea that Mary just turns around. She's seeking Jesus, and she turns around, and there's Jesus. The prodigal son is out running a wayward life, wasted all of his inheritance, told his dad, "You're dead to me," comes to his senses, begins to go back to his father, and the father is scanning the horizon, seeking for his son, and while his son is still a far way off, recognizes his son and runs to meet him. Guys, we have a God who is seeking us. And you may say, "I don't know how to be found by him. I don't know what it looks like." I just want you to know, just seek Jesus. He will find you. Just seek him. He'll find you. I remember being found. I was 15 years old. I was sitting about where Ryan's sitting over there, third row on the aisle. Some guy got up, shared the gospel, changed my life. I'd already been baptized. I'd been in church my whole life. People thought I was a good Christian boy. Changed my life. The one who I sought found me. Dramatically changed. Changed my desires, changed my purpose, changed everything about what I'm doing. Here I am now, Easter Sunday. Instead of being in my mom and daddy's church, I'm here with you, right? Because God found me. Christ is seeking those who seek him. And then there's this thing here of the next step. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." Mary would have fallen on Jesus. "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. So Mary falls on Jesus. Jesus says, "Don't cling to me." Now, there's other times when Jesus instructs disciples, like to John, he says, you know, "Put your hand in my side," right? Just a few verses later, Jesus is going to instruct people to touch him. So it's not that you can't touch the resurrected Jesus. What Jesus is telling Mary is, look, you're clinging to me as a man, but there's another portion of me that you need to cling to right now, which is the fact that I am divine. Right, there's this sense of trying to take our eyes off of the earthly into the heavenly, just put our mind in that way. And he says, "What I want you to do, Mary, is really, really simple. I want you to go back to the disciples who are all hiding in a hole somewhere and go tell them that I'm ascending and I will come to them." And what does Mary do? Mary is the very first evangelist in the Bible. She sets out and she goes and she tells the disciples the good news. She tells the disciples the good news that I have seen him raised and he's coming for us. He's going to the Father, but we will see him soon. Guys, if you know Jesus Christ, we must tell the world that death is defeated. Right? We have a message to share to the world. We walk by cemeteries. We drive by cemeteries. We see monuments to death's victory over and over and over again. I'm always struck when I go to Galveston, the entire center of Galveston is just cemeteries packed in there. Old town, been around for a long time, and real estate's at a premium, and that middle part of Galveston is just cemeteries. You just drive by, you just see cemeteries, like, you know, acres and acres of cemeteries. You just see these monuments that death has won. But guys, we have a message to share that death is defeated. We need to tell people the good news that life doesn't stop in the grave, and that there's life that continues, and that life can be found and obtained through faith in Jesus Christ. Guys, the point of what I want you to get, if you get nothing out of this message, is this, that we need to trust the Christ who won our victory. Guys, you need to trust Christ today. Some of you here today, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to stop believing in your own intellect. You need to stop believing in, apparently that's my sign, I need to be done. Okay, you need to stop believing in your own intellect. You need to stop believing in your own goodness. You need to stop having faith in yourself, and you need to trust Christ. And trust is demonstrated by actually putting yourself into the hands of that person. You know, marriage is a demonstration of trust. Years and years ago, 25 years ago almost, I got married to my wife, and I trusted her in that moment with my life, and she trusted me. And if I was to do something to shipwreck my family, right, it would like dramatically impact my wife's life. We can't just walk away and everything be happy. Everything's tied. Our finances are tied up together. We got 7 kids, that's all tied up together. We got all sorts of mess tied up together. My life is fully bound in her. I trust her. I've given myself to be hurt by her. I trust her implicitly. Trust is what you do when you sat down in this pew. And y'all are trying to load them down, some of you over there, all right? I saw the Perrys bring in 3 pews worth of people, okay? And so you're trusting these pews. Y'all didn't go around and check them out and get underneath and make sure they're still structurally sound. You sat down but if they failed, if one of these broke right now, that'd be great. Just go kick it, right? If it falls, you're on the ground and you're embarrassed. Trusting Christ is that sort of trust. It's not, I trust you, but I'm going to hold on to the rail. I'm going to hold on to everything that I've got behind me, but I trust you, God. It's letting go of the rail and saying, like, if this isn't working, like, I'm ruined. I'm ruined. Stop trusting your intellect. Stop trusting your morality. Trust in Christ. The grave is empty. He's risen. He's risen indeed. Today is a day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. For some of you, it's a day to believe in Jesus Christ. Let me pray.